That's awesome. Those hats crack me up. I love them. They're great. They're great. Hello again. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming together. Thanks for coming out on this Father's Day. Thanks for anyone who's connected with us online. We love you as well. Thank you so much. I'm happy. I'm blessed. I'm so excited. I do get excited. I can't wait to see you guys every single week. Spent a lot of time in my office, me, myself, and I, and I get to see people on Sunday. It's good stuff. I love it. Today, we're celebrating Father's Day. Amen. This is so great. We give thanks first, though, and foremost, to our Father in heaven. To our Father in heaven. For his creation of us, his love for us, his sacrifice, right? His protection, his provision, his many blessings over us. It's just incredible. And so we're going to just open again in prayer. We thank you, Lord God. We thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this privilege to gather together in your name, Lord, to worship you, to praise you, to love you back this morning, to love you in reverence and awe and in obedience to your word. Lord God, it's so wonderful that we do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. Coming together to bear one another's burdens, to lift each other up, to continue to direct each other to you, Lord God, your loving kingdom family. We thank you for this time. As we now enter into the teaching for this morning, we pray that we would just open up our hearts, our minds, and receive this, Lord God, and apply it to our lives. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So it's Father's Day, right? Again, happy Father's Day. Thank you all. All right. Thanks for all the dads. We've talked about this. They've robbed some of my notes already, but I'm going to say it anyway. Thank you to all the dads in the room. Thank you so much for the dads who've gone before us, dads who raised us up, dads who's even no longer with us. They've gone on to glory. We remember each and every one of them fondly. We thank you for them. And we're going to take a break from Zechariah this week. We're going to take a little time out. We'll pick back up on the rest of the visions next week. Because right now, we as fathers, we can receive a message this morning. We're going to take that time to receive a message this morning that's going to be one, I pray, of encouragement, right? But and of love, right? And of in that love, of challenge, okay? Because God loves you. I love you so much, right? And it wouldn't be loving you all well if there were no challenge from the Word, right? If I didn't challenge you as men of God this morning. So if you would please turn with me to Psalm 112, where we're going to take a closer look at what it means to be some kind of father, all pun intended. Okay, you caught that, right? Psalm 112, where the righteous, it says, will never be moved. Verse 1. Leads right in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. And the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and it melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. These are 10 powerful verses from God's word. That's our starting place for this morning. That's where we're going to begin in order to learn more about what it takes to be a godly man. Before becoming a loving husband to our wives, before becoming a father to our children, before a marriage to a beautiful woman of God, a boy must first grow in the wisdom and in the knowledge of the Lord. And to do so in advance over, perhaps even without these precepts and these provisions of these powerful words from Scripture, learned and stored up within our hearts, applied in our daily lives, to marry and have children without first being a kingdom kind of man, to take on a role of husbandry without the knowledge of the gravity of this role, that's such a huge honor, such a huge privilege, and such a huge responsibility. Well, there could be, or I'll say from experience, there will end up being as much work to be undone as redone, as there is yet to be done, right? Should it not end up as all done? And we pray that doesn't happen, but sometimes it does, because we didn't train up well in the way that we should go as God's created and appointed sons. Right? Proverbs 20, verse 6 asks the question, are there any faithful men left among us? Because you see, a man, he may love himself, but beyond that, well, let's just say that a faithful man is becoming more and more of an endangered species in these times, right? And in the times ahead. I'm talking about a kingdom man here, one who puts God first in his life, one who lives in accordance with him and will be blessed through even all that we read here in Psalm 112, which will be our framework from which we build upon this morning. You see, because we need to clear up a few misconceptions this morning about what it is to be a man and a husband and a father. Okay, so all you young men, all you boys, listen up, all right? This is important stuff. See, the world has taught us one way, right, that continues to try and teach us one way, and God wants to teach us a better way, his way, the right way, right? For our lives, for our wives, for our families, all of that is being lived for Christ and exemplified in us and through us, reflecting his image, his character, his love, his sacrifice, and his servant heart. That is the key. Servant heart. And so inasmuch as King Lemuel would describe the qualities and the characteristics of a godly woman, a wife and a mother in Proverbs 31, so did King David here lay the groundwork for what it is to be a kingdom man. Notwithstanding, also proving here that we're imperfect, all right? We read this even throughout the life of King David. We're imperfect. We're capable of error. We're capable of sin. We read in the Word of King David's former escapades, but we also remember that when God got a hold of his heart, right? When King David yielded and repented and course corrected, consequences notwithstanding, he was considered to be a man after God's own heart. So not to excuse King David's moments of sinful expression and separation there from the ways of God during that time, to pass them by perhaps for a more favorable message, a more favorable passage depicting as one who seems to have it all together. Let's just say it's D, all the above, as God sees our A through Z as men, right, in our lives, looking down on us from on high. And it's all about the condition of our hearts. All right, the focus of our minds, the availability, the viability of our time. That is to say, where are we spending our time? What are we spending it on? Doing what and for why? Right, and the spiritual maturity level that we operate from, if we even do. Our spiritual availability even, and attentiveness to the Holy Spirit within. Right, God doesn't care about how we look to one another. Right, man to man, so to speak, measuring each other against our own achievements and possessions and status and stature. We read in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? On the heart. On the heart. It's about the condition of our hearts. Right? What's going on the inside? Because it's going to come out. Whatever's going on in there is going to come out one way or another. We see in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure, that of self, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." How we treat one another, how we speak to one another, serve one another or not, right? That's all evidence of how we feel about things and people in our hearts, right? We've all got a heart condition, one way or the other. We've all got a heart condition, right? What is the condition of the heart is the question. That's the reflective challenge for us this morning, okay? No matter what we think we're portraying on the outside, being clever or suave or charming when needs be, right? Typically when we're in trouble, right? Typically also said with flowers as penance implied as loving generosity instead of just repentance meant an apologetic sincerity. I messed up. I'm sorry. Right? Right? Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. See, guys, God's not fooled. He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires, our intentions. Right? And if I can be so bold as to say, as I've been called out by my bride many a time, typically they're not fooled either, you know? We may think we have it all figured out, but until we truly understand Proverbs 3, verse 5, we really don't have a clue. We don't. Until we can truly trust in the Lord with all our heart and what? Don't lean on our own understanding. If we can't do that, if we don't get that right, there's just going to be friction ahead in our lives, right? As husbands, as fathers, on all levels. Without that oil of the Holy Spirit just flowing out of us as the Lord pours into us because we're seeking him with all of our hearts, and then his blessings come upon us, right? Without that oil, even think about an engine. How long does it run without oil? Not very, right? I'm sure we've seen the Castrol commercials. Great, we're not talking about them. It doesn't run very long. So there remains a whole lot of work to be done as kingdom men. As I said earlier, sometimes even undone, to be redone in a kingdom way as we're learning to become that psalm kind of a father. So we look back. Where did it go wrong? Let's look at that. Where did it go wrong? How do far too many men, I'm not talking about every, there are some who do this well, and thank God for you, the rest of us are working on it, you know. How do far too many men end up here in this macho state of mind? Right off Fred Flintstone, Al Bundy, Archie Bunker, to name a few, right? That kind of image, right? It all began with a simple contradiction. Presented to us as a choice, but pressured from all sides in this present darkness as the way to be. The man's man, right? We've all heard this. The tough guy, right? Mr. Machismo. I mean, pick your name, right? From the very beginning of our lives, we've all been trained in the way we should bro, not in the way we should go. This is what the world pushes, right? Through the use of all manner, okay? And I'm not saying any one of these things are bad, but like through sports, entertainment, expressing how to get ahead in business, survival of the fiercest, if you will, right? Comparing who has the biggest, the best, the shiniest, the whatever is topping the whomever's whatever you're bringing to get ahead of the other guy with, right? And it's very real. It's very damaging, even. Right? And those things in themselves, again, they're not necessarily bad. It's all the heart condition. Okay? And so many men, and I'm talking about me first, all right, for a long time in my life, and I still blow it from time to time, okay? So many are enamored with this concept. You know, don't hear me saying that we never heard the word at home. I'm not saying that. Or that our parents didn't at least maybe try to bring us up in the way we should go. Some had parents who did that very well. And thank God for them. And others didn't, okay, if at all. And you've heard me say it time and time again, it comes down to a choice. Whom will we serve, right? Who's in the first and only chair in our hearts, that primacy of our lives? Who among us as men will choose to be like Joshua and say as he did in Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord, right? And then do it. Choosing to serve the God of the Word over the guise of the world. Said that right, yeah. But sadly, too many men, they don't. They don't. And we need godly men more now than ever. Okay? If our families are going to survive, if I can say it that way, in this 21st century, they're going to need strong male leadership to do so. And ladies, I'm not discounting you. Don't hear that. Okay? It's absolutely a team effort. All right? But I'm focusing on the men this morning. You had your day, and be thankful I'm not picking on you, right? It's going to be great, all right? I'm going to leave you guys alone. This is about the men folk today, right? But if families, if they're going to survive in this 21st century, they're going to have to be led by godly husbands and fathers, all right? If families are going to, if they're going to survive, they're going to need these fathers raising up godly men and women for the next generation and the next. All right, I'm talking about strong leadership here. It's a term that the majority of men in this world, they just don't understand or define or even apply properly. Okay, we're talking about leading our families well. our wives, our children, leading well in our churches even, in business even, our communities. Because as we go, as the family goes, right? As we as men go, so goes the family. And as our families go, so goes society. This is how it works. All right, so men, here it is. It's something that we all need to hear, okay? This morning, every day that comes after, right? That the godly model for families is for us as men to lead well. That when we're fulfilling our God-given assignment to be the spiritual leader of our homes, it says in the Word, in right relationship with Jesus, immersed in His Word. Our homes, our families, they're going to be stable, they're going to be secure, satisfying. I didn't say perfect, okay? But that is to say that God's love will permeate the family, right? And ideally, and most likely, as is the goal, will be reproduced in the children, paid forward by the members within. This is discipleship, right? As they grow and mature and go off to start families of their own. But conversely, okay, when we see homes and families that are falling apart, and that all too often, unfortunately, it's because we as men in those times, in those places, did not fulfill our God-given roles of spiritual leadership. Okay? And it's there that we've failed. All right, which cascades into all other aspects of our relationship with our wives, of our children, okay? And don't think our kids aren't taking notes on how we act, right? Don't think they're not taking notes. They're learning just as much, if not more, from our ungodly, domineering, right, and destructive behaviors. And I'm not trying to make this a downer. This is something that we need to learn from. So bear with me, okay? All right? As they do when they decide to emulate Christ, but inconsistently. We're not always consistent. Some days we're loud and domineering. Other days we love you, Jesus loves you. We've got to be consistent, right? Trust me, I've been there. I'm still there. I'm not perfect at it. I've blown it plenty, right? I can't take certain things back. I did what I did, right? I've damaged who I've damaged, and I'm making amends to this day, as you can tell. And now that God has gotten a hold of my heart, and this is the encouragement for you guys, when God gets a hold of your heart, when you let him, when you return to him as we've been reading and he returns to you, right? Return to him fully. He's helping me and he'll help you to no longer repeat these patterns of the past, right? As I'm learning, you can learn more about him, his role for our lives as godly men, husbands, fathers, right? As laid out within his word. Stuff that I've missed, I don't know about you, I've missed all these years through a lack of intentionality in study, and since then, he's transforming me into some kind of father. But until we give it all over to God, right? That's how it works. Until we give it all over to God, let him lead us as we lead our families, man. We're going to do more harm than good. We got to be careful, no matter what our intentions, seemingly good or bad, because that's not God's model otherwise, right? This is what the Bible means in Exodus 34, verse 7, also commonly misunderstood, and I'm going to clear it up, so don't take it as where you think I'm going with it. People refer to that as generational curses in that verse, right? Right? Where it says in verse 7 there in Exodus 34, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And this isn't exactly what people have tried to translate this as. Key in on the phrase, the iniquity of the fathers. Let's just look at that. It's a pretty big finger point there, if you haven't noticed. And that had better resonate with us. It does with me. I hope it does with you, all right, as fathers here this morning. But let me make some sense here as to why. This isn't as simple as calling this a curse that's passed down. All right, that sounds spooky, right? So that the kids end up paying the price for what their dad did. Or didn't do, for that matter. That's not what's being revealed to us here within the Word in this passage, okay? So let me clear it up. We think here that, you know, and some of us have thought and mistranslated this, that if we think if God is saying here that that if dad really messes up big time, that the kids end up paying for his sin for generations to come, and there's a small piece in there that's a kind of yes, but it's a kind of no, right? The theory here is a little mistranslated, but the application's not totally far off. You see, what God is explaining to Moses here is this. Hey, Moses, if you and the other men of Israel, men of God, right, all of us we're talking about here too, if you're not godly leaders like I designed you to be, ordained you to be, assigned you to be, right, if you're a sinful example or an inconsistent example to your children, chasing after the ways of the world over that of the word, treating your wives poorly, like possessions, footstools who live to serve you and the kids, okay? Just submit to whatever you demand, and we're going to get there today. That's the family favorite, isn't it? Ephesians 5. We'll clear that up. Stay tuned. All right? Teaching them, no, it's going to be good. Trust me. Teaching them that it's all about the Benjamins is what you're teaching your kids, right? And being the best and the brightest and that second place is reserved for the first loser. Like, these are bad stuff that tough guy teaching brings to the table, stuff that I'm still pulling out, all right? No love for others in that way, but only to look out for number one. And you know the rest of the saying, I don't have to say it. Not only will they have to bear here with the neglective or even abusive tendencies, suffering at your hand and unfairly, unlovingly, they too now, okay, will have a tendency to adopt either the bad behaviors and teachings and or develop a few of their own, trying to cope with the overbearing and or the non-existent treatment of them. You following this? Is this making sense? Okay, with the develop some traumas in their lives. As the idiom says, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So it goes like this. God doesn't punish them for your or my bad behavior. It's kind of a twofold thing. We punish them through our bad behavior and ungodliness towards them. Okay? And what's more, inasmuch as God doesn't punish your children for your sins, God still cannot abide sin, whether yours or theirs. Okay? And so he will, in accordance with Hebrews 12:6, because he loves them, chastise those whom he loves for those sins they commit later on as a result of, unfortunately, our poor training for them, our bad example in their lives, those sinful thought processes, they will be manifest through these bad habits and behaviors that they picked up on and then repeated in their lives. So does that make sense? Y'all still with me? Can I keep going? Okay. Didn't know if it was too much here. They were watching us. They were learning from us, right? Those of us who are supposed to be leading them in the way they should go in accordance with the scriptures. It's us, guys. So then we need strong, godly male leadership in our families, right? Any male can become a father. That's biological. That's how that works. But not every male grows up to be a man in light of the instructional within the scriptural, right? And it boggles the mind how, and I've heard it for years, and I've even had it said to me, right? How we go around saying that there's no manual for how to raise children, no training on the subject. Or how we treat our wives, right? No, really? No information on that? There's none? Right? Are we sure? Or do we just say that as unfortunately, just call it what it is, as a cop-out for poor spiritual maturity, obedience, and leadership to the Father, just a way to kind of set it off to the side in excuse instead of taking that ownership. Taking the ownership of the issue, making sure things get done God's way, right? Before we as males can become men, before we can marry, before we can have kids, there came our fathers even before us. And whether we had a dad or if not, hopefully a father figure in your lives, a mentor that you can learn from as if you were a dad, someone had to train us, right? We're going to get trained some way and somehow. Okay, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the state that we're in, or maybe not in presently, where we should be, we don't get to say that's our dad's fault. All right, I'm covering some stuff here that's a little touchy. You guys are quiet, hang in there with me. Or that the things that we aren't doing well as husbands and fathers today are, like, we don't get to blame our dads for that. We have to take ownership of that. You know what I mean? We have to step it up as adults to make those good choices, decide how to follow Jesus or the world. What's it going to be, right? Despite our upbringing, it's up to us now. Okay, but even still, we can only train as well as we've been or sought to be trained. So how did we or how are we doing with that in our lives? Big question, big challenge. How are we doing with that? Where do we seek our training? In things created or from the Creator? Not discounting, okay, hear me, not discounting issues, traumas in our lives, not making light of those things, right? We men, we still carry some of those things, right? They've been lasting in our lives because it's real. It happened. Not discounting that. But more so, what are we doing about those things so that the concept in Exodus 34:7 doesn't come to pass in our lives and in the lives of our wives and children? What steps are we taking? And do they lead towards or away from the Lord? Y'all still with me? All right. Do we start off each day? Here's the questions for us. Do we start off each day and continue throughout the day as David did in Psalm 112? Do we praise the Lord in all things? Do we start right there? Praise the Lord. Wake up in the morning. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Do we greatly delight, as it says, in all his commandments? If not, why not? Or shall I say, aha, therein lies the problem. Right? If we're not living in light of the solution, we can only cause problems, right? If we don't treat our wives the way God designed, the way God intended, we affront God. And some of us forget that from time to time, as if it was to say that God's commandments don't apply to me and they don't matter, because we're not thinking about that. We don't fear what we don't have right in front of us, right? When we emulate anything other than what God has revealed to us from within his word, all the instructions we're ever going to need in this life for godly living and raising up a godly family through godly leadership, but in that time we're in sin and God will not abide, nor will he bless sin. You see, there are several promises, there are several blessings afforded us by God in that one psalm alone, much less the whole of Scripture, for those who will live and operate according to his purpose. Okay? The character of a psalm kind of father is clearly laid out right there in the Word. We cannot say that there's no manual for any of this, that it's just not true. That's not true. There is a manual for this. We have God's word. If we as men do not have that healthy fear of the Lord, that is to say total and complete respect, total and complete reverence, right, for God, total agreement with his revealed word, total faith and trust in him, total submission to him, dare I say it would be better for all parties involved that we didn't marry or we didn't have children, right? Because the patterns of that damage, they're going to continue until they stop. That's where I'm heading, okay? They can only stop in one of two ways. Stopping meaning is not carrying to the next generation and beyond. Either you don't marry and we don't procreate as men, right? So the problem stops with us. We get old, we pass away. That's end of story there. Or we get on our knees, guys, and we fight like a man. Okay, we get on our knees, fight like a man. We get right with God. We get all the other worldly junk out of the way, starting right now and ongoing. You guys hearing me? Amen? You hearing me? If it's not there, get your life right back with God. And none of us are there perfectly. Push on. Okay, get into his word. Read the manual on how to live your life for him and how to love others, not as for yourself, as we all too often, as guys, tend to do. And if it's dug in there deep, if these problems, these pains, traumas, if they're dug in there deep, these issues that continue to repeat, to cause damage in your life, the life of your wife, and the lives of your kids, humble yourself. We got to humble ourselves, okay? We got to put the ego aside. We got to put the pride in the back pocket. None of those are beneficial to us. We need to get ourselves some good and godly professional counseling. That is okay. Sometimes it is necessary. All right? I'm telling you as one who did it for 6 years. Had to get some stuff rewired. Sometimes that is necessary. Maybe not all the time. God is great. But I can tell you it's sometimes necessary. And it does work, provided that it all leads you back to the inerrancy of God's word, how it applies in your life and in the lives of your families, okay? And if you want to know more about that, come see me after. I don't want to take up the whole service talking about that. We can talk more about it in greater detail, okay? But a godly man, right, before he becomes a father, he must first take a wife. Here we are, Ephesians 5, here we go, right? Y'all with me? Seatbelts? No? Ephesians 5:31, okay? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And this isn't just talking about the honeymoon, okay? This is far greater. This is far deeper and more intimate than any physical encounter can ever be. All right, yes, that is important too. Don't get me wrong. And it's a part of marriage, but it's not what a marriage is built upon or fully intended to be. So let's clear that up. And if I can render some good advice, if I may, you have to get the first part of Ephesians 5 right before you can even expect the last bit of that to come to pass. So let me read from the Word and hopefully not incite a riot here. Ladies, please bear with me, okay, on this one. It's not going where it tends to go so many times in error. Let me read from the Word. Hopefully we're going to get there. Ephesians 5, verse 22. probably the most misinterpreted and most abused Bible verse in all of Scripture, spoken in dominion by those without a clue of the truth behind the words, their real meaning. And I said that out loud. All right, because any little piece of Scripture snipped and stripped from the whole of the Word can be twisted to mean just about anything, right, that you want it to mean, right? Anything we want to, but not as God intended it to. And so it goes a little something like this. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Here we go, right? And I know some of you ladies are thinking, no, not that verse, please, right? Trust me, it's going to be okay. Now let me ask this of all the fellas in the house this morning. How many of us have as men have been raised or come to think even in our own strength here that this means that we're in essence or actuality large and in charge at home? We're in charge of our wives just like God is, right? We're the boss. We're the big cheese. We're the king of our castle, or as I like to say, at least until the queen comes home. How wrong we are. How wrong we are, okay? In fact, this is going to be an eye-opener for those of us who truly still may buy into some of that man-made malarkey. All right? You have to keep reading. You have to go a whole lot deeper into what God is saying and what it all truly means for what a godly man is supposed to be. All right? How he's supposed to conduct himself, what his true role is, and how that all shapes up to be within the home and in God's kingdom. And so before I continue reading that passage in Scripture, let's back it up to the very first verse in Ephesians 5. Verse actually 1 and 2. Clear instruction, therefore be what? Imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself up. Guys, here's your instruction manual, right? For us as a fragrant offering and as a sacrifice to God. God just didn't say this to the ladies. God said this to all of us, men included. Okay, we're to be imitators of God. Imitators of God, not gods in our homes and in our heads. Fair enough? Okay, we're to emulate his character, and yes, we've been given authority, but not as we commonly define that. I want to give you a better word for that, a better word for what is meant here in this passage. Here it is. We've been given the responsibility. Okay? Responsibility to lead well. We've been put in spiritual headship, but not in natural lordship, as who would levy their authority without a heart of humility. Right? You see, anyone can command obedience. Any good intimidator can pull that one off. All right? But only a true and godly leader, as one submitted to the Lord in all things, right? And submitted fully to his service, as one humble, one who seeks to love God, to love others as God loves, serve as God serves, teach as God teaches, emulate and exemplify the character of God. Only he can earn the respect of his wife and of his family. It's not ours to command and lord over, but to lead through serving. Write that down. You know? And so we keep on reading here in Ephesians 5. We pick back up by rereading in verse 22 and then on through verse 33. Hopefully here with some better understanding that we may have come into this with, perhaps, more clarity, perhaps greater humility, where wives submit to your husbands as is to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But wait, there's more. There's more here. We can't just stop there, as so many of us men have done, and warp this into what we want and not what God designed it to be, right? It goes on. It continues. It's two sides to every coin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Again, the two will become one flesh, right? No one hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father, here we are back to it, and mother, and hold fast to his wife. And the two will become one flesh. And this mystery is profound. As I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Happy Father's Day. You still with me? It's heavy stuff, but we got to go there, right? Far too many husbands, they come at this without ever reading past verse 24, much less anything before that. I've been there. I was one of them, truth be told. All right, that we should naturally just expect our wives to just obey our every command, and that's why God gave me a very firm Irish-Italian wife. Submit to our every whim there. Wait on us, hand and foot. That's not how it works, right? As we put ourselves on a pedestal, and we expect our wives and even our children to look up to us as we look down to them in authority as one who is greater or better or whatever the other nonsense is that comes into our hearts, into our heads, when in reality, we were all created equally. We were all created equally, men and women alike. I didn't say we all have equal roles in God's family design or in God's kingdom, but neither of us is greater than the other. We became one flesh, okay? One flesh. We're not greater than the other. And that perspective of anything contrary to that needs to die in our hearts. Anyone who pervades that improper perspective. Because here's the thing. How much did Jesus love each and every one of us? To death. Right? He loved us to death. Okay? Husbands, verse 25. How are we supposed to love our wives? As Christ loves the church? Well, how much did he love his church? So much that he laid down his life for us. Right? So if we're to love as Christ loves, if we're to be imitators of God, if God loves us so much that he sacrificed everything for us, if Jesus loved us so much that he gave up his life for each and every one of us, we have to analyze ourselves. How does our behavior align or misalign with that clearer than clear commandment from God? That manual is clear. That instruction is crystal, right? Those instructions out of our very mouth, the very mouth of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. Or can I say it this way? Why are we not all loving our wives this way or this much? Why are we not doing this better? Right? I include myself in this. You're not alone. But it's no excuse for any of us to continue in any other way than by and through his word. Okay? But wait, there's more. We're not only to lead by serving our wives and subsequently our children. The word says we're also to be teachers of God's word to our families. It says in verse 33 that wives are to respect their husbands. Well, how can we truly ever expect that to happen if we're not first treating them with the love and respect and caring and spiritual nourishment and serving them and taking care of them, dying to our own desires, right? Putting them ahead of ourselves and yet keeping God as first in our lives and all things, then wives, then children, and so forth, right? Bringing forth the word, starting in our homes. Starting in our homes, not leaving it all up to Sunday school teachers or to our wives when we're absent from the home and or even absent at home, right? That happens. Aloof is the word there. Off on our own, doing our own thing, selfishly indulging in our own stuff, not investing in our families. I don't know about you, but this has been a huge, hugely convicting message to me, and I'm the one writing it. This is big stuff. Right? I've been there, I've done that, and I'm course correcting more and more each day. I hope you are as well. Okay? Towards God's way, less of my own. And I'm not sure we all realize that this is the primary responsibility of the father of the house, to bring the word and lead his children to Christ. Right? Introduce them to Jesus. Do that for his wife. Okay? All of that. How better than by action and example, by exemplifying the love and leadership of Jesus, who came humbly, served selflessly, taught diligently, obeyed faithfully, died willingly. Right? You see, so many men, we've been taught this all wrong, inside out, backwards. Right? Maybe we were taught correctly, but apply it poorly. I don't know. I can't judge anybody's heart but my own. Right? But to put it plainly, the scripture tells us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ. Okay? Who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish or stain or spot or wrinkle. And all of that starts by us being present. Okay? Present in their lives. We can get so caught up in chasing after our own dreams, aspirations, saying that it's all for them and the future security of the family, coming home late at night, spent, slinking into our favorite chair, maybe conversing briefly with our family about how their day went, giving them what's left of our batteries, as I was brought to attention on one time. after cranking it out on the job all day. And again, don't hear me wrong. Hard work is essential. Do not hear me wrong. Biblical. It's biblical, okay? Provision for our families is a huge part of our responsibility as husbands and fathers, but not at the expense of missing out on their lives. That's the trick, right? It's not even a trick, but that's the point. Missing out on the now of our families, right? Because here's the news flash that took me a long time to figure out. Our day jobs are our second jobs. Our day jobs are job number two. We haven't caught on to that yet. Let me lay that down. I took the brick for you. Just take notes, go from there. Okay? It's the second job. We need to remember that and keep that in proper perspective. Second to living for Christ and reflecting his image and character in all aspects of our lives, starting at home before the day job even begins, right? Or it's going to end up like what Harry Chapin penned in lyric to this song that I'm sure many of you know. All right? If not everybody. But have you really listened closely to these words to see if any of it may apply to our lives? And I know it did mine, both from my own actions, father, grandfather, relatives before me, right? Thus an example of how that can pay forward or play forward in our lives. It's a song titled Cats in the Cradle. Anyone already running the lyrics? Said, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. I can't even get through it. Wow. He was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, you know, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. Wow. Regrouping. And the cat's in the cradle, the silver spoon, little boy blue, and the man in the moon. But when are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. And so it goes on to say, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. Wow, I've got a lot to do, he said. That's okay. And he walked away, but his smile, it never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be just like him, you know. I'm going to be just like him. The next verse is he came home from college now. He's older just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say. Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? Then it heads towards, I've long since retired now. And my son, he's moved away. And I called him up just the other day. And I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been really nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me my boy was just like me. He'd grown up just like me. Right? And as history would go on, not long after his song hit the charts, he began even to wonder, this man to himself, why he wasn't paying attention to what he was singing about. He decided that following summer even that he was going to make some changes. He was going to cancel some engagements and slow down. And that same summer, he was killed in an automobile accident. Happy Father's Day. I'm trying to cheer you up, right? No, hey husbands, hey dads, all right? Hear me. It's time to make some changes, all right? Let's start today. Tomorrow, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Let's start today. It's time to become the men that we were called by God to be. Amen? Come on now. It's time to become fathers reflecting of not only Psalm 122 or husbands of Ephesians 5, but of all God's word. It's high time that we got our priorities straight, right? Realize they don't start with us at the top of the list. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Fear the Lord in respect and in reverence. Delight in God's commands. Ephesians 5:1 says to be imitators of Christ. And that's just not on Sunday, but every day in everything. Right? Matthew 6:33 says, tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you want all these things to be added unto you, God's blessings, right? Start here, stay there, stay in the word in all things. It's all about how you love and treat your wives, your children, right? To be that psalm kind of man. Right? One must have Jesus to be that as his first love. Are we doing that in our lives, for our wives, for our children, for our church? Okay, do we think about Jesus more than we do our jobs or our hobbies or the sports on TV or the stuff we have or the things we want to do? Is Jesus first in our lives, our homes, our hearts, our minds, even with our resources? Right? Is it natural for us to speak about Jesus with the same passion and intensity as we do the game last night? Right? Or of our hobbies or whatever else that may excite us. And I'm going to knock this over. Do we stay in constant conversation with Christ? Do we converse with Jesus throughout the day? Right? Do we praise him? Do we worship him? Seeking him for direction and knowledge? Are we studying the scriptures? Are we applying God's revelation to our lives? And are we loving our wives as Christ loves his church? Giving up ourselves for our brides every day, right? Putting them before ourselves. Nurturing them to spiritual maturity, even through God's word. Sacrificial example of his love. I can go on and on for days, but we need to be mindful of the time, okay? So if I can call the worship team back up, I'll leave that there and say, I guess we can expect a Bible study on this sometime coming soon. Right, a men's and a ladies group. We'll go further there into how to love each other well, that much better as husbands and wives, emulating Christ towards one another. And so in doing that, we'll also be much better at loving and raising and instructing our children, teaching them the way they should go, that when they are older, they will not depart from it. Right, Proverbs 22:6. Because guys, here it is. Here's the facts. When we get to heaven one day, when we get to stand before the throne of God and our lives are weighed and measured against the purity of God's character and his commandments, will we find that reward in God's great pleasure with us, in his delight? Okay? That we were responsible and obedient servants to him, to our families, or will we be found wanting? Are we going to come up short? And even before that day, look at Psalm 112. Read it throughout the week, right? Days ahead. Find these many blessings that we will receive in this life should we be that psalm kind of husband and father. One who's righteous, gracious, compassionate, generous and giving, just and fair. One who has a great and unshakable faith in his Lord and Savior. Right? Is reliable, fearless, loving, caring, providing, serving, putting others before himself, but no one before God. One who in loving his wife as Christ loves the church and leading spiritually in nurturing and teaching and uplifting puts her needs before his own. You're just going to naturally gain the respect of your wife, of your children. That whole submit thing, that whole thing happens naturally. It's not an order. This is the natural way it's going to work out. You're loving, working together as a team. This is how God designed it to be. This is how God wants it to be, wants it to be displayed to others, right? The children, they're going to see the love for the Lord and for each other, for them, right? They would willingly, joyfully receive God's word, store it up in their hearts, remember it, right, as they get old. The iniquities of their fathers is no longer part of the equation, is it? Okay? Because that's until it stops, when we make that change. It doesn't carry forward, okay? And God's word and his love would reach so many more because we're being good disciples, raising disciples, sending them out, right? The whole world will hear. His kingdom will be established in our praises as his people go and declare his mighty works. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. And thank you, Father. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship, shall we?